All righty. Good to see a lot of new faces today, a lot of out-of-town people. Welcome. If you're here just today for the first time, today is actually, we're wrapping up a campaign that we've been doing for the past like 2 months, 1 month and a half, something like that, which has been called the 12 campaign. And the whole point of the 12 campaign, we have been learning, okay, what it means to be 12 and not just one. So often in our life, we focus on being one, okay, and we said that God loves to have a relationship with one and loves to have an individual with every one of us, but what God really seeks is 12. The Old Testament was all about the 12 tribes. New Testament was all about the 12 apostles. Kingdom of Heaven, the kingdom, the testament to come, is all about the 12 times the 12 times 1,000, 144,000. So God likes things in 12. We've been looking at the early church, what we've been calling the 12 church, and learning how they lived and how we're supposed to live. All right? And we learned a lot of Greek words, and each one of them signified a specific aspect of the 12 life that hopefully we can incorporate into our life. The first one that we talked about was kinoneia. Okay, you guys remember that one? Kinoneia. Okay, which is about the love that they had for one another and that fellowship. And we saw that real 12 fellowship is more than just high bye, watch the game together, play some racquetball together. That's not the real kinoneia. It's much deeper than that, and it's sharing life. Second thing we learn is that the kinoneia was the first foot of the 12 church. And the second foot was evangeleia. Okay, very good. Or evangelism. And the point of their meeting was always, okay, not just for fun or anything like that, but to spread the word of God wherever they went. And then we saw that when the church was kinoneia and evangeleia, and they were working like that, then they all got it together, and God would pour down all the blessing through a channel which was called liturgia, okay, which is where we get the word liturgy from, which means corporate prayer. That when they got together, and we agreed last week, that prayer, the whole, is greater than the sum of the parts. So it's not just a matter of individual prayers. Those are important, but when you put them all together as a whole, it's much more powerful, and that's the secret of where the 12 church got their miracles and signs and wonders, and you hear all kinds of good stuff in the 12 church. So today is the last day, and we're wrapping up here the 12 campaign, and everyone, many people said, oh, you know, it's been really nice, learned a lot, small groups is good, you know, mission projects, liturgia, we understand all that kind of stuff. Up to this point, things have been great, but we have to end on a very practical note. Because if we don't end on a practical note, then it's all just kind of nice talk, and we go on to life as usual. That's not what any one of us want. So today I'm going to be very, very practical. And today, we are going to literally put our money where our mouth is. Okay? And we're going to speak about the next Greek word, which is the final piece of the 12 puzzle, which is theseia. Say it with me. Theseia. Theseia. Okay? There's not really a good English way of writing it, okay? Because you would look at this and say, this year. It's not this year. It's theseia, okay? And it's a Greek word which literally means sacrifice. You hear this word in the liturgy on several occasions. We use it in our liturgy where we say, pray for these holy and precious gifts, our sacrifices, those who have brought them. Our sacrifice is ke thision imon. Maybe some of you have heard that, thision. Theseia literally means sacrifice. And today, we're going to talk about what it means to have sacrifice. I didn't plan it this way. God planned it, that the sermon today was what it was, and that this is what it is. It's not me planning, okay? Believe me, we planned this many, many weeks ago, and then the sermon was planned like in the past few hours, okay? It's nothing we planned many weeks in advance, something like that. So God is the one who planned it. In the Old Testament, theseia was seen from the very, very beginning. When man started to have a relationship with God, a critical component in man's relationship with God was theseia, or offering sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, God spent, I don't want to say pages, I don't want to say chapters, I don't even want to say books. Because he spends so much time talking about the sacrifice system. Okay? And you look in the Old Testament, this is like, some of you would say this is the most painful part of the Old Testament, where he talks about when you do this, offer this sacrifice, and when you come here, offer this sacrifice, and page out, okay, enough. Details, and make sure you put the blood on the left side, and make sure that you wash your foot in this way, and all this kind of stuff. Painful details. God took great care to describe how the sacrifices should be, because sacrifice is something that's very important to God. When you look in the Old Testament, there was two purposes of sacrifice. God told the people, you should sacrifice to me, and there was two reasons. The first reason was redemption, or forgiveness, and the second reason was worship. Okay? Two verses on your handout. The first one deals with the redemption. Hebrews 9:22. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Okay? So the first aspect of sacrifice is for forgiveness or remission of sin. When the people would mess up, they'd have to offer a sacrifice. Now in the New Testament, we don't have to do that, because there was a sacrifice that was offered up for all of us, which is our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So we no longer offer sacrifice for redemption. But there's another component of sacrifice, which is worship. Exodus 34:20. None shall appear before me empty-handed. God commands no one is to come before me without something in his hand. Obviously, he's referring to sacrifice, especially if you read all the chapters around it. New Testament, okay, this is done. But this one is still just as necessary as it was back then. You can't say that you worship unless you sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it was clear. Like, it was a clear line in the sand. Did you offer sacrifice? No, then you didn't worship. It's clear. The only way to worship is to offer a sacrifice. And I got news for you. That line hasn't been blurred in the New Testament. Maybe we have tried to erase it a little bit, okay? Because we want to worship. There we go. We worship. Boom. Did you feel that? That was great worship. I worshiped you. Exodus 34:20 is still just as valid. Let no one appear before me without something in his hand. Lord commanded us in the New Testament to offer up, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. There's nothing that isn't included that. Included inside heart, soul, mind, and strength. Including your wallet, okay? And your checkbook is also included there as well. Today we're going to talk about the sacrifice of giving. And I know, boom, some people just hit the off switch, okay? He can talk about money again. I'm not going to talk about money. I'm going to talk about giving. And what you're going to see is that the principle of giving is much more than the principle of money. I don't care about money. I care that we understand that to worship God, we must offer sacrifice. And I do not want to be that sucker, that fool, that misguided fool who comes to worship empty-handed, who thinks that I can worship without offering a sacrifice, who wants to find a loophole in God's system. Just like with prayer last week, the 12 church knew the importance of giving, and the importance of every single person giving, and again, that the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. Acts 4:32-35 is an interesting passage where you have some verses that talk about giving in the beginning and in the end, but you have a strange thing in the middle. Let's read what it says. Because the middle seems like out of place. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that anything he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. No one had their own bank account. Everything was given to the apostles. They shared. And then this random verse. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Back to the boring stuff. Now there was among them, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses, sold them, brought the proceeds of these things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. What is this funny inserted passage? It doesn't seem to fit. This is talking about money, and this is the annoying thing that the priest has to say to collect the bills, and this kind of talks about this, and then there's just this random verse in the middle, which says, great power gave witness to the resurrection, and great grace was upon them all. And I don't think it's random. I don't think it's out of place. But this verse teaches us. The apostles did signs and wonders. The early church, great grace was upon them all. Okay, grace upon, like grace is the power of God. Grace is what we have in the set. Like grace is, if you got grace, you're in good shape. Okay, if you have great grace upon you, you're doing wonderful. How? Power, grace, because there was sacrifice before it, and there was sacrifice after that, and the two are correlated. In the liturgy, like I told you guys, we pray on more than one occasion, pray for these holy and precious gifts, our sacrifices and those who have brought them. Say that at the very, very beginning of the liturgy. Pray for these gifts, holy and precious gifts, our sacrifice and those who brought them. Do you know what that means? You know, like, what are we saying here? Pray for these holy and precious gifts. What are the holy and precious gifts? That's the bread and the wine. Okay? Because in the olden days, it wasn't like today where you had a big industrial kitchen and one guy made the orbons and turned them out. Back in the olden days, gathered together, and whoever, some people would offer bread. Okay, so you made some bread, you brought some wine, this and that. Offer it, and we put it together, and it was offered. So we're praying for these gifts and the people who have brought them. But what are our sacrifices? That's theseia. You know what that is? That's the non-bread and wine offering, which is the giving. Okay? This is the stuff that people contributed. What I'm saying here is that the bread and the wine, I got those taken care of. Don't worry about those. I'll handle those. We have people to take care of those. But the theseia, the sacrifices, that's you. That's you. Because everyone who comes to worship the Lord doesn't come empty-handed. Comes with a sacrifice in hand. What I want us to do today, again, I'm not talking about money. I don't care about money. I care about the mentality that we have. We want to go to understand what theseia means and what it means to offer sacrifice and how giving is related to worship. Usually, I don't say usually, but a lot of times, unfortunately, we have the wrong idea of giving. We use the term offering, okay? I don't like offering as much as I like sacrifice, and there's a big difference to me. Offering is like offering is like, you know, I got to stick something in there. You know what I mean? Like, offering is like, I think of, unfortunately we have this mentality, when you go to a restaurant, okay? I don't know who invented the tip system. It wasn't me. I didn't discover it. I don't believe in it, okay? But I got to kind of do it, all right? Some of us treat giving to the church that way. You know, it's just one of those necessary evils. You know, they tell you the haircut is 11, but you know, you better give 14 or else he's not going to treat you nice. Something like that. Don't treat you that way. Church is just something you just got to kind of give to. That's not theseia. I want us to understand what theseia means, which means that I don't have to give nothing. And I'm here telling you right now, in front of everyone, you don't have to give a dime. Anyone who feels like they've given because they're obliged or grudgingly or out of necessity, don't give. I'll take the responsibility. That's on me. Okay? But I want you to understand what theseia means and why it's important for you. If you look in the Bible, the New Testament uses the word believe 272 times. The word pray 371 times. The word love, which is a really important word, 714 times. And the word give, 2,161. So more than love, pray, and believe combined. Don't tell me that the New Testament church didn't believe that giving was an important part of our life and how we worship God. And I want to run through five reasons why giving is important. And I'm not going to say giving is important so that we can have a new light bulb to fix these lights. There's one out, there's another one out there. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say to pay the bills. I'm not going to say so that we can buy a machine or a computer or a truck. I'm not talking nothing about me. I'm talking about you. Why giving is important to you, and if you don't give, it's the same as you don't pray, and the same as you don't love, and it's the same as you don't believe. Why giving is important. Number one, giving makes me more like God. Most famous verse in the entire Bible, which you see up at football games and places, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave. At the essence of who God is love, and love equals giving. A wise person once said that you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Do you agree with me? You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. The fact that God is love means that he's all about giving. Okay? And God is giving one thing after another. And if you want to be like God, you need to learn how to give as well, and to give generously, and not be tight with giving. Anytime we have any prayer in the church, we begin with a thanksgiving prayer. We thank God for all the things that he has given to us. And there's a reason why we do that. To remind us of who God is, so that I can be the same way. So, that's the first thing. Your goal is to be godly, Christ-like. Can't be that without giving. Number two, giving is the antidote to materialism. Actually, let me say that in a different way. Giving is the only antidote to materialism. So if you don't want to be a materialistic person, you need to learn how to give. Everywhere you go outside, our culture around us teaches us to be materialistic. It's like a virus that keeps on coming. It's in the TV, it's in the newspaper, it's on the internet, it's everywhere around us. It's when I go to work and I see the corporate ladder and all this kind of stuff. Materialism is everywhere. And this guy's car and this guy's shirt and this guy's shoes and this guy's... It's everywhere. And if you're not taking an antidote or a medicine or a vitamin or a something, it's just a matter of time before you're infected with it as well. The medicine, the vitamin C that cures the materialism and that keeps it away is giving. You know how they say an apple a day keep the doctor away? Well, a giving a day, keep the materialism away. Copyright Abuna Anthony, 2007. World outside tells you, you have money, use that to buy this, and then you'll be happy. If you just have this, isn't that what every commercial is? Buy these shoes, you can jump through the ceiling, and then you'll be happy. Drive this car, girls will love you, then you'll be happy. Wear this cologne, they'll flock to you, whatever, then you'll be happy. The world just tells you, if you just spent money on this, you'll be happy. If that were true, then the richest people would be the happiest people, but clearly, that isn't true. We've said it so many times, it's almost become cliche. The bottom line is it's true. Every mission trip has ever gone to Africa. Okay, and you know today we have a mission trip going to Africa, Abuna Bishoy is leading the trip. Every trip that has ever gone and come back has said the same thing. And it's like, we've heard it so many times, yeah, we can write the script for them. They say the same thing. Those people have nothing, yet they have so much. They have no material, yet they're so joy, so happy, so full of good stuff. There's a reason why everyone says it. Because it's true. And you know what? That doesn't teach us anything about them as much as it teaches us about us. Because it teaches us that who we are, the fact that this is a revelation to us, is because we have this thing around us which is telling us, you need stuff to be happy. And I'm telling you that you need to make sure you take the antidote to that, which is giving. You can't buy happiness. But the thing is, you can give it away. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. You know what that says right there? Very good answer. Please enter, Pastor. You know what that says right there? God doesn't want us miserable. Sometimes we have this mentality that anyone who has money is bad, okay, and rich is bad. Rich is not bad. God wants us to enjoy our riches. But he's telling us that you enjoy it by giving it. That's what it says right there. It is not to be haughty, trust in uncertain riches, and trust the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. But how do you enjoy it? By being rich in good works. What God is trying to tell us here having money is not bad. Actually, I heard a thing one time that said that it's not bad. Let's see if I get this right. That living rich is not bad, but dying rich is. Living rich is not bad, but dying rich is, because that means that you didn't use your money to give away. Okay? What this verse is saying right here is that God has given us all things richly to enjoy, and He wants you to enjoy it. And the way you find true joy and true happiness is not by hoarding, but actually by giving. Just 3 days ago, 4 days ago, this past Wednesday, okay, we have a school here in the church, okay, and every year the school does a thing called Operation Christmas Child, where the kids, you know, use their allowance or whatever it is to go buy presents for underprivileged kids or kids whose parents are in jail or something like that. And they work and they get the shoe boxes and they get them and they bring them up to the front and we pile them all up in front of the church and old school and we say third grade had 17 boxes, yeah, and fourth grade had 19 boxes, yeah, and everyone is trying to outdo each other with boxes. And I'm telling you, I told this in front of all of them, they were counting the boxes, offering them up there, singing songs, praying for the kids who's going to receive them. I tell you, I saw true joy that day in a bunch of otherwise selfish, obnoxious, annoying, loud, obnoxious, annoying, loud, cell phone going off and no, I'm just joking. A bunch of kids who have put them all together and they're chaos. But this day, they were filled with joy. And I saw it on all their faces. And I even told them, I gave them a shout out for that. Why? What made them happy? No one got a toy this day. If I had to come to each one of them and say, what's going to make you happy on this day? They would have told me, give me this and give me that and give me that. Just like we would do. Kids are no different than us. What's going to make you happy, solve all your problems? Give me this, give me that, and give me that. God says, no. I give you that stuff. Many people have that stuff. You'd still be miserable. You'd be miserable. Someone once told me, before I was a priest, okay, when I had a job and an income and stuff like that, you know, a different job and a different income. When I was in the corporate world, someone told me something. Was said, how many times, or something like that, how often did I, like, sorry, let me say this the right way. Hold on. If you remember a time where you couldn't wait to get to where you are right now. Something in those words, okay? Think back, and there was a time where all of us, we were a group of young people who was poor and miserable when we were in college, and we couldn't wait to get to a certain point. And we were at that point, and at that point, we couldn't wait to get to the next point. And the people at that point can't wait to get to the next point. The whole point is that getting those things that you think that you can't live without isn't as much fun when you find it. Because true happiness is not found by getting, but by giving. My words? No. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That day, I saw this verse in front of me with those kids. Those kids were much happier and had real joy in their hearts. I could have bought them a toy or a bike or a hat or a shoe or whatever it may be, and they'd have had joy for a limited period of time. But the joy they had this day will continue to live on. Every one of us, when we were kids, got presents. And they made us happy for a day, 2 days, 3 days, whatever. But then we broke the toy, or we lost the toy, or we outgrew the toy, and the happiness went away. True joy is not found by getting, but by giving. Number three, giving strengthens my faith. We're climbing the ladder here. We're climbing the ladder of why it's important to give. I don't know why God does it, but I promise you. And actually, I was just speaking with someone yesterday, and we were discussing the same thing. I promise you, one of the number one ways God will test your faith is money. Maybe it's just us here in America, because we're so into money and into materialism. God will test your true faith by financial difficulty. I've seen it too many times to think it's coincidence. The guy, everything's going good for this guy. Life, job, career. He's living without God, but he's very comfortable. Everything's fine. Then all of a sudden, something happens. He wants to come to God. He gets touched. He wants to get into church. I promise you, I've seen it too many times, say it's coincidence. Disaster happens at work. Loses his job. financial difficulty. Stock market, which had been up here, goes down here. I have seen it too many times, think it's by accident. You know what that is? That's a test. That's a test. To see if you're really into God for who He is, or it's just when times are good. One of the things that has happened to probably every married couple out there, okay, and for you singles who are living the good life, wait till you get married, okay? You get a bill in the mail, and you have to make a decision. Pay that, or pay my tithe. Okay, somehow it always comes, those bills come always around the time we're supposed to give to the church. You have to make a decision. Every one of us has been through that, but we have to make a decision. Only have so much to give. Am I going to give it to God? Or am I going to give it to whatever bill or whatever it may be? This is a test of faith. Do you, in your heart of hearts, believe every single word of the Bible which says that God will come through in the clutch? That if you do your part with God, God will do His part with you. Do you believe those words or not? Easy to believe it when there's money and food and good stuff all around. But God wants to test that faith, so He has to remove some of those things sometimes to see. Do you know that the Bible has more promises about giving than anything else? It doesn't say, if you pray, I'll do this, 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 and that, as much as it says, if you give, what God will do. Most famous verse, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Read this carefully. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room enough to receive it. You know what God is saying there? He's saying, I dare you. I dare you. I dare you to give, to offer the Theseia. I dare you to do it and see what I'm going to do. When God dares us, okay, and this is not the only verse in the Bible, but this is just the strongest one. Believe me, He knows what He's doing. And He's going to come through in the clutch. So you know what? God doesn't dare us. He doesn't say, fast, and I'm going to open the windows of blessing for you. He doesn't say, pray, and I'm going to open the windows of blessing for you. He doesn't say, offer your parking spot to an old lady or something like that, and I'm going to open this. He says one thing. He says, I dare you to try me and see if I come through with my word or not. And that's if you give and you make that sacrifice. Some people look at this and say, okay, I'll take God for His word here. Once He blesses me, watch how much I'm going to give. I believe it, and I'll take that dare. I believe God gives His word. Give me all the good stuff, and I will give very generously. That's not how it works. That's not how it works there. God says, no, you first. Some of us are very polite with God. Fadda. After you. No, no, no. God says, no, no, no. After you, I insist. That isn't faith. If God does His part, and then you do, that's not faith. Faith is that before, that's when you offer. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. This is why giving, okay, is the one area that you can really, really show your faith in, because everything that you have, like, you can have free time and say, okay, offer to God prayers. Okay. Okay? But giving, when you give the money, and when you give the financial, that's what you stand on. So what you're saying, God, is, I'm going to remove this stage that I'm standing on, and I'm trusting that you are going to be down like that, and I'm going to stand on you. That's what you're saying when you give financially, when you give a sacrifice, a theseia kind of a way. Giving strengthens my faith. Number four, giving is an investment for eternity. It's been said that you can't take it with you, but a wise man once said, you can send it on ahead in front of you. And that's what giving does. God has given us all richly, some more richly than others. And every one of us, unless we're an idiot, invests our money in things that will pay us more. Okay, you don't just hide your money under a mattress anymore. You invest it in something that will earn interest and give you more. Let me ask you a question. There's a company out there. It's called Heaven. Owner, CEO, president, everything is God. How much do you invest in that company? I know you invest in your Pepsi and in your NASDAQ and in your... I don't know anything about investing, but I know you invest in stuff. Everyone here invests in stuff. How much do you invest in the kingdom of heaven? How much of your money is going to make the kingdom bigger? Everything on this earth is going to go down in a casket 6 feet under when you go down. But the wise one is the one who learns how to give to something that will outlast him. I got news for you. You may not see it, but when you give to this church, you are giving to the kingdom of heaven. Because this church builds the kingdom of heaven. Whether it's by sermons, whether it's by Bible studies, whether it's by the sacraments, whether it's by baptisms and weddings and all that kind of stuff, whether it's by the mission trips, whether it's by any of these things, whether it's through the Orthodox sermon site and people, this and that, this church invests in the kingdom of heaven. And if you want to invest in the kingdom of heaven, trust me, a dollar here is a dollar to the kingdom of heaven. We're not just investing here so that we can buy new light bulbs and stuff like that. If you don't believe me, simple example, easiest one is the website that our church has created, orthodoxsermons.org. Maybe some of you have seen it. All the sermons that we do here is on there for free. Free download, free whatever you want. And not just that, it's compiled sermons from all kinds of different speakers out there. Go to that website, and at the top it says testimonials, where people who have been touched by the site have written. I promise you, those are not made up words. Go read what people are saying. People are saying lives have been changed. I get emails from people from that thing, from places that, like, you know the end of the world? Like, two streets past the end of the world, okay? Places that say, we ain't heard a priest forever, and we haven't had a priest and this and that. And people, not just Coptic people, people from all kinds of different faiths, coming and saying, I was down, someone sent me the sermon, my life is up, I know the Lord, I want to start going to church. All this kind of stuff. I'm not saying don't believe me. Go read the testimonies, and I can flood your inbox with emails that people send me. And you know what? As I look out here, I'm not going to try to look so I don't give it away. There's people here today who are here in this church because of Orthodox sermons. There's people here today in this room. I'm not talking about... There's people in this room today that if it wasn't for that website, wouldn't be here. And maybe that person is here today and heard a word and changed their life, this and that. The kingdom of heaven is built up through the ministries that we offer here in the church. And you have a chance to be part of it. You may not be the preacher. You may not be the Bible studier. But you know what? If you support the Bible study and the preaching, then your share is just as great. I've often said this, that I hope one day you're going to make it to heaven. And I hope that when you get there, there's going to be a guy who's going to come looking for you. He's going to say, hey, you, I've been waiting for you. You say, excuse me, sir, I never met you before. Like, can I help you? No, you're the reason I'm here. You must be mistaken me with someone else. Who am I? I never met you before. No, you're the guy that contributed to St. Mark's Church, right? Yeah. Your money went to, invent a story here, to buy that computer that set up the streaming that recorded the sermon that touched my life and that changed my life. Really? My money did that? Your money contributed to that mission trip that was sent to so-and-so where they preached to so-and-so who came and preached to me. What? My money did that? I'm not a missionary. No, you are a missionary. And you're the reason that I'm here. This is serious stuff, what I'm trying to say. Our church's mission statement is simple. I always say we're a fire department. Okay? We're the fireman. Our job is to save people from fire. Not that kind of fire, that kind of fire. And if the fire truck ambulance people need wheels for their fire truck, it's in everyone's best interest that they have new wheels. And if the fire truck ambulance people need more staffing, it's in everyone's best interest. And you could be the one that contributes to the fireman saving someone's life down the road. Every dollar contributed in the church is not a dollar for light bulbs. It's a dollar for the kingdom of heaven. Best thing about kingdom of heaven? Pay great rates. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The same verse that we read a little bit ago, but adding another verse. Speaking about money, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. See how St. Paul in this verse turned the topic from money to eternity. Saying, be generous with your money, and don't be stingy, and make sure you give so that you have an eternal inheritance in the kingdom. Lay hold of it. I want you to really think about this. How much of your money is invested in things that will die and will be corrupted, and how much of your money is invested in something that's eternal? A wise person invests in what pays back the greatest rate, right? If you know you can get 10% here and 20% here, a wise person goes for 20. I want you to examine. And I'm not judging anyone here, because I know some people here are 10 times more generous than I am, and that's good for you, but I want everyone to examine themselves. How much of your money, how much are you investing in your earthly kingdom, your earthly house, your earthly car, your earthly friends, your earthly comfort, and how much are you investing in your heavenly mansion? Last reason. And this is for the person that is not convinced by anything else I said. Doesn't want to think about anyone except himself. Look here, buddy. Giving helps you out. Giving blesses me in return. I already said that there's more promises in the Bible related to giving than any other subject. Proverbs 11:25 is a good one. The generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will also be watered himself. Sounds like a funny expression. He who waters will be watered himself. What it's saying is, basically, what you sow, you will reap. It's not just with giving. This is a principle of life. The one who is generous and sows generosity will reap generosity from others as well. The one who sows criticism and negative will probably reap the same thing. The one who sows a punch in the face will probably reap a punch right back in the face, right? The one who sows encouragement will receive encouragement. It's the same thing when it comes to being generous with God. You generous with God, God generous with you. You take time, effort, energy to water other people's land, God's land especially, God will make sure that He waters your land. But if you're stingy with God, don't be surprised when God is stingy with you. That's why people, when they ask, how much should I give? I know I should give 10%. Is that before tax or after tax? Look here. Do you want, what I will respond, the blessing you want. Do you want a before tax blessing or an after tax blessing? You decide, okay? Do you want God to count pennies with you? If so, count pennies with Him. No problem. God says, I'm a mirror. You, I'm mirror. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Don't be surprised if you go out, you sow two seeds. Don't be surprised when you don't have a huge forest in your backyard. Okay? Don't be surprised. If you only put two seeds in the ground, you shouldn't expect a rainforest to pop up overnight. And the same thing, if your giving is very sparse, don't be surprised when the blessing is sparse as well. It's just easy. I mean, it's just 1 plus 1 equals 2. It's he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. So you choose how much blessing you want in return. Without a doubt, the happiest and most blessed people that I know are the most generous people. You know the word miserable. What's the root of miserable? Miser. Okay? Because that's what misers are. They're miserable people. Giving leads to joy. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. God says that he who is willing to give himself away, including his wallet, is the one who's going to find light. You say, I don't believe that. The world teaches the exact opposite of this. My question to you, if God says you find life by giving it away, and the world says, no, you find life by holding on to it tight, who do you believe? Who do you believe? Who are you going to go with? God or the world? That's five reasons why we all need to understand giving. But here's the thing about giving. I said in the beginning, I don't care about money. Giving has very, very little to do with an amount. Okay? Giving is about an attitude. Some people say, don't talk to me about giving, it's between me and God. You're right, I don't care. The amount is between you and God. I don't care about the amount. But the principle and the attitude, that's between me and you. Just as, I don't care what words you use in your prayer, but I'm going to tell you you need to pray. And you say, no, you shouldn't tell me. I'm not telling you what to say, but I'm telling you, go home and pray. And I'm not telling you what to read in the Bible. I'm telling you, go home and read the Bible. And I'm not telling you how much to give, but I'm telling you, go home and give. Because the principle is critical to Christianity. Why? Because God cares about the inside. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Today, we don't have treasures. We have bank accounts, and we have wallets. So insert that in there. For where your bank account is, there your heart will be also. And where your checking book is, and where your credit card bills are, and where your wallet is, there your heart will be also. God doesn't need money. God needs hearts. And the heart is represented by the money, so that's why it's what God looks for. How does God want me to give? I'm going to tell you two ways that you need to learn how to give. And like I said, I'm not talking about amount. I'm talking about attitude. And the attitude that you need to have is an attitude of give willingly and give generously. And now I'm making a distinction between two things. Between my tithe and charity. There's a difference. Okay? There's a difference between tithe and charity. Tithe literally means like 10%. So the tithe is if my job gives me $100 a week, then I give God $10 a week. To be honest, I'm not really giving God $10 a week. Because God is the owner, I mean really he's the owner of all, but he says, here's $90 a week. And if you don't give tithe, that's the equivalent of actually stealing from God. Don't believe me? Believe Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. This verse is saying here something very serious. Three times in this two verses, it says the word robbed. And that's what happens when you don't give God His money. That first 10% is His money. Charity is on top of that. Okay? But that first, and that we can discuss. But tithe is not negotiable. It's like the government. If you don't pay your taxes, the government can come and say, you are stealing from the government. How? I didn't take any money from the government. What did they got to do with me? I didn't go near them. This is their money. If you live in this country, there's a certain percentage of your income that does not belong to you. It's the same thing. If you live in this house and you partake of this house, then there's a certain percentage of your money that doesn't belong to you. What I'm saying is, you don't have to calculate. You don't have to think. This is standard. Tithe is, this belongs to God. Charity is on top of that. And it's good to be. That's why I said, give. That's why I said right here, willingly tithe. Meaning, understand, this is God's money. Don't be grudging. Don't be bitter. Don't be annoying about it. Just give it. It's His. Secondly, you should give generously. Meaning that you shouldn't just stop at that, but you should hopefully, out of your love for the Lord, give more. And you may give to different charities. You may want to give more to the church. That's fine. But that doesn't have nothing to do with tithe. Tithe is your 10% goes to God's house, as it says right there, and this whole nation. Look at it this way. I have my house, my wife, my kids. I love them very much. Can I come to them and say, sweetheart, it's our 10th anniversary. I wanted to do something real special for you. I paid the water bill. And the mortgage this month. You should be appreciative of me. No. That's standard. You don't have a choice about that. You live in this house, you own the mortgage too, buddy. You're using just as much of this house as I'm using. The mortgage isn't a gift. If I love my wife, I go out and buy candy or flowers or tickets to a football game or something like something special. But you can't say that paying the bills is a gift. And you can't say that paying your tithe is generosity. It's his money. And I can say that if I'm not paying the mortgage, then I'm stealing. Same thing here at church. You're a member of this house. And we all have responsibilities to this house. It's not an option. You come here, you want these lights to be on so you can see the thing. Lights cost money. You want there to be heat or air conditioned. You want there to be a priest who's standing there, okay, and preaching to you. Those things cost money. This is taxes, okay? Tithe is not an option. It's what belongs to God. Again, I'm not saying give me this amount, this and that. I'm saying before God, I don't want this verse to be your name inserted in there. A lot of people, I know we have very generous people here, people who like to give to different charities, people who like to give to this or this family or help so-and-so, that's great. It has nothing to do with tithe. That's wonderful and that's very important and that's your charity. It has nothing to do with tithe. Tithe is when I come, just like the early church. Remember that Acts 4 verse? They laid it at the feet of the apostles. They laid it at the feet of the church. Tithe is I come to the house of God, I lay my sacrifice, not even my sacrifice, my tithe, okay, at the feet of the church, and church does whatever it wants with it. Tell you a story I heard about a boy, a very mature boy, even though he was only like 10, 11 years old. This boy, on his birthday, his 10th birthday, his grandma, whatever, gave him 10 shiny dollar coins, silver dollars. 10 shiny silver dollars. You can imagine, he's a boy, this is like jackpot for him. He was ecstatic. He immediately, as soon as he got those coins, sat down and he spread them all out in front of him. And he started to come up with his plan of what he's going to do with each one. First one he took, he said, this one is for Jesus. Good boy, learned his lesson. And he said, this one is going to go for whatever, and I'm going to buy candy in this one, and I'm buy a toy, and all this kind of stuff. And he goes through the other 8. Then he gets to the last one. And then he goes, this one, the 10th one, is for Jesus. His mom said, I thought the first one was the one you're giving to Jesus. He said, yeah. That one really belongs to him. This one is a gift. That's a boy who understood tithing and charity. There's a part in the liturgy that we pray. It's at the most important time of the liturgy, right before the bread and the wine becomes the body and the blood. People are bowing down, so maybe you don't pay attention because we're bowing down at this time. The priest said, we offer unto you, God, your oblations from what is yours. We offer unto you, your oblations is like offerings. We offer unto you your oblations from what is yours. You know what that is? That's tithing. Tithing is, I'm taking God's money and giving it to God. I'm not really doing anything. I don't think that I deserve a medal of honor for offering to God what really belongs to him. I don't think I deserve a medal of honor for offering the taxes to the government. I don't think they should give me a purple heart for paying my taxes this year. And I don't think you get a purple heart for offering your tithe to God. I think if you don't offer your tithe, that's a similar situation to not paying your taxes, where you get yourself in a little bit of trouble. We need to learn how to do this. Okay? And then on top of that, we give charity. Absolutely. But at a minimum, we offer unto him what is his anyway, and rightly belongs to him. Why? Because tithing makes me like God. Tithing blesses me, increases my faith, investment for eternity. But you know what? The last thing, theseia, leads to miracles. And I mean it. And I was very careful in the word that I chose right here. I could have said leads to power. Power is vague. I could have said leads to grace. Grace is even more vague. Grace is there in power. No, I'm being very specific. Theseia, sacrifice, leads to miracles. How can I say that? Because every single page of the Bible guarantees it. That when you offer your theseia, when you offer your sacrifice in the right way, be careful, watch out what's going to happen to you in your life. Even more so, I'll put it in a different way that's really easy to understand. When the body of Christ, when every single one of us is offering our theseia, our sacrifice, do you think this church would be the same? For those of you who don't know, I mentioned the sermon today, the church is going through some rough times financially these days. Whatever, we've been through rough times before. Ain't the end of the world, God will provide. But the part that's sad is that the finance guys tell me that the majority of the people who are here on Sunday are doing zero about it. Honestly, if everyone was doing their part and we were struggling, no one would say a word. But when we find out that the majority of people that's here is doing zero, that's when I get troubled. That's when you feel like, no, we have to talk about this kind of stuff. I told you this church, and again, I'm not saying me, I'm saying this church, of which I'm blessed to be a part of, and so are you. Each one of us is a member of the church, equal weight. I'm not saying me. This church has a global effect on the world. You may not see it, but I promise you, you will realize it one day. This church has been a lighthouse for so many people out there. What do you think would happen if everyone was giving their tithe and there was no limits? If every single person in this church was giving their tithe, I'm not talking about charity now. I'm not talking about being generous and offering gifts. I'm about just offering 10%. You know, the income in this church would more than triple. Would more than triple. You know what happened in this church? It's too much to even imagine. What would happen in the ministry and the mission and all that we could do out there if there was no limitations. A wise person once said that when we give, even a small offering, even the widow with the two mites, every person's sacrifice is like a snowflake. You offer and a snowflake is nice, it's kind of frail. But you know what happens? If you and 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 you each offer snowflakes, you know what happens if you get enough snowflakes? Even in a busy area like Washington, D.C., you know what you can do? You can shut stuff down. You can stop traffic. You can make a big-time ruckus, and the whole world will know that you're around if you get enough snowflakes together. That's where this church is. I'm going to go back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. I looked at this verse earlier from an individual perspective. Now I want to look at it from a 12 perspective, because that's the way we need to wrap up this 12 campaign. God has chosen. God has said, this is the way I want to work. I want there to be food, not in individuals' houses. I want there to be food in my house. And I want each one to offer their sacrifice into my house. Then my house may feed many people around the world. Like I said in the beginning, I want to wrap up the 12 campaign on a practical note. We talked about loving others. Nice. We talked about reaching out to others. Okay. We talked about praying together. Beautiful. If any of those things touched you, put your money where your mouth is. And let it make a difference, because if it doesn't make a difference in your day-to-day life, it isn't going to make a difference in anything. My prayer for you is what Christ said. I'm sorry, what St. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. He's speaking about giving. He's speaking about theseia. He says, as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Like I said in the sermon, I believe that the financial difficulty that this church is going through right now is not by accident. It's not about money. It's about something much greater than that. It's about a chance for all of us to get something special, to offer this theseia, so that we may be blessed and abound in this grace. And you know what? if it takes a catastrophe or a disaster or ungodly amount of bills not being paid for the people of God to understand what it means to sacrifice and offer that worship to Him, you know what? Bring the catastrophe. Bring the disaster, if that's what it takes. Because all of us are going to be blessed when we sacrifice. But like I said, I don't want to be that sucker. And I don't want you to be that sucker that thinks that you will be blessed without sacrifice. Because it isn't going to happen. Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank You because You are the ultimate sacrifice that offered Yourself and didn't hold back anything so that we may know You and that we may live with You for all of eternity. Lord, You've never left us in need of anything. And yeah, we go through hard times here and there, but You always come through for us. Lord, now You're giving us a chance that we can come through for You. I pray, dear Lord, that me, that every one of my brothers and sisters, every member of this church understands the meaning of Thesea. That we don't come to You empty-handed and expect You to just bless us just because You're a nice guy. That we understand what it means to offer a sacrifice before You. Lord, don't let there ever be anything that we hold on too tightly and we don't give You. We want to be blessed. We want this church to bless more people. And we want the ministry to expand and expand and expand. Thank You for all the generous souls that are here that have made this meeting possible and this church possible and everything. Bless them, reward them, not just with 30 and 60-fold, but 100-fold for all their efforts. Bless each and every single person here, all the fellowship, the love, the unity that we have in this church. Please let it to abound more and more. Through our Lord, our God, our Savior, and our King, Jesus Christ, the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, all of Your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.